As Jerry was starting his time, I thought Denise leaned over and said, he's going to have a really interesting lunch. This morning, we're going to hear some words of instruction and wisdom and encouragement, not from me, but from a guy by the name of Asaph. He is the man who wrote this psalm. He wrote not only this, but 11 other psalms. And he was a contemporary of King David. In fact, Asaph was commissioned by King David to write some of these songs of worship that would have been used at what was then the tabernacle. And there was times of worship that were there, and later in the temple after Solomon had built it. When they did bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem under David, David took Asaph and two other gentlemen and gave them the responsibility to lead the worship choir that would have led the nation in worship each and every day there at the tabernacle. We're told that they were men that David put in charge of the service, according to 1 Chronicles 6, in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark rested there. They ministered with psalm before the tabernacle of the tent until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then one of the three men that's listed there is Asaph. But he probably was considered the leader amongst the three because Asaph was a lot more than a worship leader. We're also told in 2 Chronicles that Asaph was what they called a seer. Now, a seer had two different responsibilities. One, he was a prophet. He was used of God both to speak prophetically to the future of the nation of Israel, as well as to take the word of God and speak it with authority to them in terms of here's how you need to be living. But he was also, as a seer, a man of wisdom. They would have referred to him as an elder. Someone that, when they spoke, you understood, this is a man of knowledge and experience who can speak into life, who can bring advice, who can bring insights that's worth listening to. And so that's Asaph. He's both this worship leader, he's a writer, but he is also a leader, a teacher of Israel. And so he is somebody that is worth listening to. As Asaph is writing Psalm 78, he's probably toward the end of his life, if we understand the chronology of the psalm. He is a dad. He's probably a grandfather. He might be a great-grandfather by now. And he's got these decades of life and experience. And so he lays pen to parchment, and he begins to write and share the experience and the wisdom that he has regarding raising up new generations into the faith. When you study the nation's history, the nation of Israel, one of the most challenging things they faced was taking the faith and the walk with God of one generation and passing it on to their children. It often didn't go well. One of the only generations that we know in the Old Testament in which the children's generation was more godly than the parents' generation was the generation that was raised in the wilderness, where their parents refused to go into the promised land, but they do, with faith and power. But it's one of the only examples of a children's generation that had a faith that was stronger than that of the parents. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge. So as he gets ready to write, and as he begins to put down these words of Psalm 78, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching." Now the primary people that Asaph is talking to are those of us who are old enough to be what we might call established adults. That we are at least old enough to have children, if God has blessed us in that way, but we're at that age. We are settled into a career or into the ability to make a living. We're living lives as adults. And so that's who he's primarily talking about. Whether you're of an age to be a parent or a great-grandparent or anything in between, he's talking to us. But he also has some words to say to the younger generation as well. And we're going to get to that as we get toward the end of our teaching this morning. But he's going to put out this fact. He's going to make sure we understand this. Those of us who are established as adults have a responsibility to pass on our faith to the next generation. It's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. And he's got some things to say about how we are to approach this. Now, I was drawn to this psalm as I was reflecting on the fact that we had set aside today to recognize graduates, to recognize these students and young adults who have reached this point of a milestone moment. And if my calculation is correct, the children up through high school, college age that are here as a part of our church family now is the fifth generation of Grace Bible Church. Five generations have now been under the teaching and mentoring and discipling ministry of this church. And so I was drawn to this psalm as I thought about that responsibility that this church has taken and has fulfilled. Five generations, and may the Lord bless us if he tarries with five more. Now, as important as academic milestones are to being prepared for our adult lives, and they are important, you and I understand that our relationship with God is far more important. To know God and to love God and to understand how to follow God in our lives is of central foundational importance. And everything else needs to fit into that relationship. And so we're going to be talking this morning about Asaph's wisdom on how do we pass on true faith in God generation to generation. And what Asaph is going to talk about here is a God-sized faith. It's a God-sized faith. This is a faith that's based upon the greatness and goodness of God himself. And then how we respond to the God who is and what God has said. And so when a faith is based upon the goodness and grace and the greatness of God, that's a God-sized faith. And that is a faith that will take any of us through life. It'll take us through life, through the ups and the downs, the challenges. It will take us through life, through the disappointments. It will take us through life, through the joys. It is a God-sized faith that is able to have us walk through anything that this life might throw at us. And to stand with God regardless of the culture that we might live in. But that takes a God-sized faith. And that's what Asaph is going to talk to us. And he begins by sharing his passion to pass on this faith to the next generation. And he begins basically by saying, hey, come listen to what I have to share. Just come listen to what I have to share. In verse number 1 of Psalm 78, he says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That first phrase there, give ear to my teaching, you could just take the phrase out of there and replace it with just one word. He's saying, attention. Or if you want to put it into a military, attention. It's that idea of a officer with a group of soldiers and they're getting ready for formation and there's some talking and there's some different things going on. But when that officer goes, attention, everything stops, everybody freezes, and they focus complete attention on what's going to be said next. And that's what he's saying. Attention. Focus in. And then he says, incline your ears to my words. Again, the literal thing here is lean in and come close. Lean in and come close. It's the idea that someone says, he come up like this, so that you're right there, your ears right there, so that you make sure, parents, you know exactly what I'm saying. You make sure that their attention is right there, and they're going to hear everything you say. And so he's saying, I need your attention, all distractions aside, get close, don't miss anything I'm about to say. And the reason that he's so passionate about telling the next generation about God, about passing on this God-sized faith, the reason that he's being so intentional, he's being so focused, he is so determined, is because he has life-changing insights and wisdom to share. What he is about to share can change a person's life. And so, give me your attention. Lean in. Catch every word. He says that I'm going to say these things in a parable. A parable is a story that is told in a way that stimulates thought and reflection. It might be a story like Jesus that is told that is not necessarily a historical story, but it's a story that he's going to draw something out of, he's going to make a point out of. But a parable can actually be a historical event, but it's being told in a way so that you don't only get information, you don't only know what happened, but it's told in a way that stimulates thought, that stimulates thinking about it. And when you're looking at a Bible story, it's telling the Bible story in a way in which people see God. People see God in that story. They see his character. They see what God is doing. And it is also told in a way in which we begin to bring out of that Bible story practical life principles that we can apply to ourselves. It's telling the story of someone like David killing Goliath, where it's not just about a teenager in a slingshot, but we begin to see this is about God's power and protection in an unbelievable situation. It is about the faith of David being able to take this bold step of faith because he's already put faith and trust in God in the past, and that is build his trust to the point where he's going to go out there and face a 9-foot giant with a slingshot. It is not that David is so brave, it's David's got faith. And he's got faith because God's a big God. That's a parable. It is seeing the ark as not a bunch of animals and a boat, but it's recognizing that we have a God who is loving and a redeemer. And he brings salvation, even in the face of judgment. And he has raised up faith in Noah so that even though Noah doesn't understand what God is doing, there's never been a thunderstorm, much less a flood. There's never been anything like a boat. He is 100 miles from any body of water big enough to handle the ark, and yet he's faithful, trusting God without understanding. That's hard. It's a lot easier for me to trust God when I can say, oh, yeah, that's what he's doing. But it's a lot harder to trust God when I have no idea what's going on, but I have a clear sense of what God has told me to do. That's Noah. That's a parable. Seeing God in the principles that God has given to us in our daily living. And so Asaph said, I'm going to tell you some parables out of the Old Testament. Stories in Scripture told in a way that generate thought and reflection. He says, dark sayings from of old. That sounds a bit foreboding. Dark sayings from old simply means insights and wisdom gained with over time and experience. Insights and wisdom that have been gained over time and experience. This is this older believer sharing insights and wisdom from the Word of God that they've gained over a lifetime of experience. The reason that they're dark, as he says, you could translate it with the word hidden, they're not hidden from him, but they're hidden from those who are too young to have the experience. It's hidden because they haven't had enough life yet to understand how that particular scriptural story or scriptural principle can be applied. And so we who are older say, hey, from experience we can tell you this is how this word can be applied. This is how God has worked. And so it's still hidden to them from experience, but it's now revealed to them through our testimony. And that's what he's doing. And he utters these things, which means to overflow like a fountain of water. The Asaph has got so many Bible stories. He's got so much scripture. I've known a few, handful of people like this. He's one of those guys that when you walked up to him and you started talking about something and you ask him for advice, he leads with a verse. Or he leads with a Bible story. Or he says, this is something God has shown me in his word. And he just takes you right into scripture because it's flowing in his life. And so it's there to share. And he says, I've received these insights and wisdom from the generation before me, and now I pass them to you in verse 3. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. And he's saying, now I'm telling you. I've been taught these things, and I've learned these things, I've experienced these things, and now I'm going to share with you. And he's passionate about it. It is so important that each of us as adults are walking with the Lord in a way that we are Asaph to the young people around us. That we have the experience with God and the knowledge of God and his word that we are passing on to that generation who God is and how God has worked in our lives. To be able to say, this is what God has done for me. And he can do the same for you. Now, he's invited us in because his desire is that we will truly know God. His desire is that we'll truly know God. Look at verse 4. He says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. The only way that children and students around us, whether they're our family, whether they're our church family, or whether they're out into the community, the only way a child will ever know about God is because an adult tells them. And the way that Asaph says it here is that if we fail to tell children, the next generation, about God, we're hiding God from them. And I read that and understood that. I had to take a step back a moment. It's not just that we fail to teach them, it's that we're actually hiding God from them if we fail to share who God is and how to have a relationship with God to the generations that are coming behind us. And he says there's three different ways that they need to know God here in verse 4, that they might know him through his glorious works. Be able to recognize that it is God who is seen in the glory of creation. Denise and I are privileged to have a home that's located on an acre back in Bloomington, and we have a back deck, and we can look west across some farm fields, and we have a perfect view of the sunset from like April all the way to October before it disappears behind our house. And every time that sun goes down to that horizon, and that color explodes up into the sky, we look at each other and say, the glory of God. The glory of God and the works of God are also seen in his word and all that he reveals about himself there. And so they want to know God through his glorious works. We want to know God through the testimony of his faithfulness to us. That phrase, he established a testimony in Jacob, refers back to a specific command of God in the book of Deuteronomy, in which the parents are commanded, tell your children everything I've done for you. I have delivered you from slavery in Egypt. I have provided for you for 40 years in the wilderness, and I have brought you into the promised land. Make sure you tell your children the stories of what I've done. This is you and I looking at the younger generations that are coming up behind us and say, let me tell you the story of what God's done for me. Let me tell you the story of me coming to Jesus. Let me tell you the story of how God has taken us, me, Denise and I, through these different times in our lives. And every once in a while, an old pastor gave a challenge one time, and I took it to heart. And I do this, I journal this once in a great while. He said, what is different in your life that can only be explained by God? So much of our lives would be the exact same whether we knew God or not. But what is it about my life? And the only explanation for this being a part of my life is because I have a relationship with God. Because that's what we share to the next generation. And so he says, be sure to share the story of my faithfulness to you. And then he says, know God through his word. He says that he has appointed a law in Israel. He's given us this book we call the Bible. And it's our responsibility to teach it to the children that come behind us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 17, as a matter of fact, take a moment and turn there. Keep a finger here in Psalm 78 and turn back. And we're just going to read through that passage because it's pretty self-explanatory. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Well-known verses where Paul is writing to Timothy, his protege, his mentoree, his disciple. And he says, you, that is Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I think it's really interesting that Timothy was brought up in a home. We're told in another passage that his dad was a Gentile non-believer, wasn't a Jewish or Christian believer, that his mom and grandmother were probably had been raised outside of the faith, but then they had come to Jesus Christ. And so now Timothy had been raised in a home in which he had been taught the Scriptures and he had been taught how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As he got to be a young man, he came under the mentoring of men in his church. And then Paul comes and he was spoken well of and was recommended, Paul, you need to take this young man with you. And so Paul does. And so now Paul disciples him for the next 20 years, and Timothy becomes one of the leading pastors of his generation. But the point I would like to just make is that it's a family thing and it's a church family thing. We are responsible for those that are in our blood families, whether as parents, whether it as grandparents, but we as a church family are also responsible for every child God has put into this church family to be a part of that generation that is telling them about God. We can have so much impact in the lives of children that are not part of our family because we reinforce what they're being told at home. And so Timothy, he's under the Word of God from birth as he is raised in this home, but then he is also under the influence of church, and then he's under the influence of Paul. We're in this together, and we're all responsible for the children that God gives to us to be investing in their lives and to be a testimony to them. And this is a God-sized faith, as I've said, that's being passed on from one generation to the next. And second half of verse 5, it says, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they may set their hope in God. That's five generations that Paul mentions. And that's why I thought it was really pretty neat when I sat back and I thought, I wonder how many generations have been at Grace Bible Church? 5. And so we need to be passionate about sharing our faith. We need to be passionate. We need to be showing them and teaching them of what it means to know God and who He is and what He has done and what it means to follow Him. Now, here's the thing, and I want to be very clear here. The fact that whether it's a parent, a grandparent, or even the influence of the church, we can be doing this. We can be sharing the faith. We can be in the Word with them. We can be helping them to understand who God is. We have no control on how they respond. Every individual is brought to a place to where they will make their own decisions regarding God. And it's theirs to own because it's theirs to make. And so we are faithful in all that we're looking at this morning. But then there's that point to where we step back and recognize, but God, only You can save a heart. Only You can draw someone to Jesus. And we recognize there's a point at which we just pray. And then we pray for that generation to ask Jesus into their life and to follow God faithfully. Our part is to be the witness, testimony, and teachers. It is God's part to actually bring salvation and faithfulness. And we need to remember that. Now, a God-sized faith means to trust, know, and follow Him. And as we close here in verse 7, we're going to see three things that are part of this God-sized faith that we're seeking to pass on, that we're seeking to live out first and then pass on. And the first is this. He says in verse 7, so that they would set their hope in God. Now, this is the part where I really want to speak to those who are either pre-adult or they're just entering into adult, but they're not established as this. These are three things that I would really share with you. You need, and we need, to trust God because of who He is. We set our hope in God, not because we believe God will do what we want Him to do, or He'll give us a good life, or an easy life, or everything we want. We trust God because He is great and He is good. And we trust God for who He is. Exodus chapter 34, one of my favorite sections of Scripture, Moses has asked God, would You reveal Yourself? Would You tell me more about who You are? And God obliges. And I love this passage because this is God speaking for Himself. This is the voice of God. He draws Moses aside, and it says that He descends in a cloud, and He stands there with Moses, and He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And He says, the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found favor in Your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, which is to say it's a stubborn people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for Your inheritance. God says, this is who I am. I am loving. I'm faithful. I'm merciful. I'm compassionate. I'm forgiving. I'm redeeming, and I'm steadfast in it. But I'm also holy and just. And so I will hold You accountable for how You choose to live your life. And that's who I am. And Moses worships, and then he just humbly acknowledges who he is. And I love it. He says, but God, make me Yours. Make us Yours. Why? He's great, and He's a good God. And based on that, God, make us yours. I trust you. Then he goes on and says, and not forget the works of God. Do not forget, know and understand what God has done. I trust him for who he is, but I also need to know and understand what God has done. We're living in a day and an age where we need to make sure we've gotten back to basics and foundational truths about who God is and what God has done. We can no longer assume people understand or that they will believe the foundational truths of who God is and what God has done. In the book of Hebrews, it says that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then a little later in the chapter, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and will reveal himself to those who seek him. First foundation of truth that we need to make sure that we embrace and that we teach the generation to come is that God is real. God is real. God does exist and has revealed himself in nature and creation, and he's revealed himself in detail in this book, the Bible. First truth, first thing that God has done. Secondly, God is the creator of all things that exist. God is a creator of everything that exists, and that includes everybody in here and everybody on the planet. And we have been created in the image of God so that we can be in fellowship with God. The third thing you need to be willing to accept if you're going to have this God-sized faith is that God has created everything with a purpose and design. God has created everything with a purpose and with design. The universe and all of its natural laws reveal this because everything has to be in perfect balance in order for life to even exist. I'm going to give you a name. His name is Pastor Louis Giglio, G-I-G-L-I-O, and he's done a series of sermons and teachings on God and creation that are phenomenal. Phenomenal. And I would suggest them to you, and especially if you've got some younger adults or even children, great stuff to watch. God designed us. He designed each one of us. He designed us so that our gender identity is established at our conception. God has created us with gifts, talents, and personality that he has embedded into our DNA in the womb. And God says, I have a plan for you, and I've designed you specifically to accomplish the plan I have. Every day is written in the book for you to follow. God has created and designed life itself. He has determined this is how relationships work. This is how marriage works. This is how family works. This is how you interrelate with one another. This is how you resolve conflict. This is how you put others before yourself. And on it goes. But humankind has chosen to rebel against God, and that includes us. We all have this thing called a sin nature, and it is embedded within us that we want to determine what's right and wrong for ourselves. Goes back to the Garden of Eden. We want to determine what is good for us. We want to determine where we will find satisfaction. We want to determine what will give us purpose. We want to determine what will bring fulfillment. And by nature, we do not want to subject ourselves to God. We do not want to subject ourselves to his design. We want to seek to build our own life. And that simple fact explains the broken, fractured, confused world we live in. It's nothing new. But God, in love and mercy, truth number four, he's Redeemer. Despite all of what I just said about our nature, God is Redeemer and has provided salvation through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through saving faith in Him, we receive forgiveness and eternal life, and then we step into His transforming grace for the rest of our lives. And the Christian life is nothing more than God trying to restore you and myself back to that original perfect design. To go from self back to what God has created us to be, and we get there one step at a time, usually kicking and screaming, and we will finally be made perfect and right when I see the face of Jesus Christ, either through His return or through my death. Until then, I'm a work in progress. And Denise will tell you, way more work, too little progress. Talking about me. Jerry, I'm going to have an interesting lunch too. And finally, God is holy and just and will hold us accountable to the choices we make. If I'm a believer, the accountability that He has in my life is discipline. And when I choose to step out of His design, when I choose to step into self, when I choose to step into sin, He brings discipline in my life to bring me back in line with Him and in relationship with Him and grow me in the process. But for the person who chooses to reject God for the rest of their lives and they die in that rejection, that accountability will lead to judgment. It'll lead to final judgment. Because God is who He is, and God will hold us accountable. And as we look at a God who is real, a God who is creator, a God who is designed, a God who is redeemed, and a God who is holy and just, the final thing that He has for us here, that Asaph has for us is, but we'll keep His commandments. We'll choose to follow God in obeying His word. Here's the thing. So often, and we're trying to figure out how to do this with family and with church and with ministry, we start with what God has said in His word, and then we say, and this is what God has done, and so trust Him. It's reversed. You have to trust God for His goodness and greatness. Then you have to understand and know God through what He has done. Then you're ready to actually submit yourself to His word. We teach the Word of God, and we teach His principles, don't get me wrong, but the heart level that we're going for is that trust. Trusting God for who He is, a great and good God. And then we have a God-sized faith. Trust, knowing, obeying. And so to those of you who are in that under 18 or college and getting into adulthood, I just say this. Our sincere prayer for you is that you will grow a God-sized faith so that you can experience the life God's designed for you. And for us who are adults here, it's to mirror the passion of Asaph to see future generations and pass on that God-sized faith. And finally, something to pray about. We've been talking about the fact that as we are looking toward the fall, we're looking to look at and refresh in some ways our ministry to children here. We had a great bike rodeo and had a lot of kids come in and families minister to. We're going to have a great VBS, and there's going to be families and children that will come in and be ministered to. And we're looking ahead to the fall and saying, okay, God, how do you want Grace Bible Church to deliver ministry to children in this next season? And what's our first step? And so I'm just going to ask you to be praying for that, but also be praying if there's a place that God might have for you in that ministry when the fall comes. Because we have the privilege and the responsibility to pass on this great God-sized faith, to trust, to know, and to obey and follow God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pause and thank you for the faith that has been passed on to us, for the fact that there have been people and adults and peers through the years that not only helped us understand the gospel, but then have been a part of our lives in this process of growing, encouraging. We pray that, Lord, for the generation that is here now of children and students and young adults. We pray for the generations that are going to come that we will be found, Lord, faithful and passionate, that they might know and have their hope in you, remember your wondrous works, and obey your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.